Verse number one, the scripture says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Let's pray. Father, we ask you today, Lord, you'd help us. Bring to my attention things that we need to see and say. And Lord, help us to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I'll thank you and praise you and give you the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I preached out of this passage in the rest home service last night on the first two words of verse 12, "Help, Lord." And there is so much meaning and so much truth and so much accessibility. You think about the very term "help, Lord" means that I have access. In fact, the words "help, Lord" is in the form of a prayer, and we have access. Amen. We have access to the Lord. And of course, Psalms 122, verse 1, we quoted this last night. David said, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help." Said, "Our help cometh from the Lord." Well, who's the Lord? Is he qualified? Can he help me? Here's his credentials. Who made the heavens and the earth? I think if he can do that, he probably can help you. Amen. If he can create worlds and stars and moon and sun and planets and Milky Ways and galaxies and the universe, and I'd say he probably wouldn't have to break out in a sweat to help you with your problems and me with my problems. But of course, when you get in a time of discouragement, you don't think stuff like that. You don't think of how big the Lord is. You think about how big the load is. You think about how deep the valley is and how impossible everything looks. And I know I've been there so many times that that's got my focus. And I'm praying God to help me with that. But "help, Lord." And he said, "For the godly man ceaseth, and for the faithful fail." Two sources of people there that you would think would never crumble. The godly and the faithful. But he's saying here, they're ceasing and they're failing. And that drove David to pray, "Help, Lord." But anyway, I'm not going to re-preach that. Miss Sandra told me I ought to preach that again, that I ought to preach that tonight. And I really considered that. I thought about that, because I need the Lord to help me. Right. Amen. I want to be able to pray this every day. Amen. "Help, Lord." Now, this is not a prayer that sinners pray. This is not a prayer that sinners pray. This is a prayer that saved people pray. Amen. Sinners don't need help. They need salvation. They need to be saved. But anyway, I dealt with that last night. But I got up this morning early, and probably I hadn't been up just a few minutes. And I would say probably before 5:30, I'd say the Lord had began to speak to my heart about the flip side of what I preached last night. Now it's going to sound, it ain't going to sound right, but it is right. Last night I preached on "help, Lord." Tonight I want to put one little word in between "help" and "Lord," and I want to preach on helping the Lord. You say, "Preacher, the Lord don't need any help." Wait a minute. Of course, the Lord doesn't need any help far as his existence. He's self-sufficient, self-existent. He was before there was anything, and he was doing fine. He doesn't need any help in his existence. He doesn't need any help with his character. He doesn't struggle with temptations. Amen. He doesn't need any help with his character. He doesn't need any help in a lot of areas that has to do with him and his person. He doesn't need any help. But he does need help when you consider his plan. When you consider his purpose here on earth, God has set it up to where he includes you and me in His work. Oh, yes. And I'm glad of that. And in light of that, and we're going to say some things about that, I'm just kind of going to give you a little devotional, I guess, tonight. I know some of you don't believe that. But that's my focus tonight anyway, is to just do that, to try to drive home the thought, the Lord needs my help. And I know I've seen people, I've heard people make this statement, but it's not biblically accurate. The Lord don't need us. You prove that in the Scripture. If it's going to be right, prove it in the Scripture. And there's plenty of Scripture that proves that the Lord has made His plan so that He does need us. And we may look at this a little bit later on. It's coming out now, so I may just cover it or just say a few words about it right here. And a good classic example, it's talked about in Ephesians. It's talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 and other places. God says the church is the body and Christ is the head. I think we can relate to that, Brother Craddock. Everybody in here's got a head. Everybody in here's got a body. That's deep now. That's probably as deep as it's going to get right there. Can your head accomplish anything without your body? Now, you shouldn't have to study on that much. You shouldn't have to go get a commentary down to figure that one out. Your head makes the design. Your head designs the plan and gives the signal to the body to do or not to do, and your body cooperates. Amen. The head needs the body. That's clear. The body needs the head. That's clear. I can't without Him, and God in His purpose of accomplishment, His purpose of advancement, amen, here on earth, God needs us. And that's not an arrogant statement. I know in humility we want to say, God don't need me. But yes, God does need you. He wouldn't have saved you if He didn't need you. Amen. And so we're just going to say a few things about that tonight, about helping the Lord. Thank God the Lord helps me. But we ought to look at it more than just a one-way street, so to speak. Lord, helping me. Help, Lord. How many times we pray that? And we ought to pray it often. We ought to pray it regularly. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Because we need Him. We're conscious of the fact that we need Him. Amen. We need Him in dealing with the flesh. We need Him to deal with this world. We need Him to deal with the devil. We need Him, don't we? Amen. But do we ever hear Him say, I need you? And He says that in the Scripture. And let's just turn it. Let us just go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 9. This is just one of many, probably proof text, I guess, for this thought tonight. And let me say this while you're turning. If I can help the Lord in light of what we've said, not His existence, not His character, not His holiness, none of those things, but help the Lord concerning His plan. Now, Brother Ivan, God could have sovereignly set it up to where all He had to do, like in Genesis 1, is just speak the word and it's done. Right? He could have set it up. He could have set up the Great Commission in that fashion. He could have set up world evangelism in that fashion. Let it be and it would be done. But that's not the way God has set it up. If I can help the Lord, then I also can hinder the Lord. Is there scriptures to verify that we can hinder the Lord? What about Ephesians 4:30? Grieve not. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed in the day of redemption. What about 1 Thessalonians 5? I forgot the exact verse reference, but where He said, quench not the Spirit. I think it may be around verse 9, or 19, I mean. Quench not the Spirit. And that word quench has to do with a fire. Amen. You and I can build a fire, amen, or we can quench the fire, which means to stifle it, to put it out, amen. So if I can help the Lord, and that's a biblical principle, then I also can hinder the Lord. Now, if I can't hinder the Lord, then I can't help the Lord. You just meditate on that when you get home. Amen? All right, look at this. In Matthew 9, look at verse 36. I'm interested mainly in verse 37 and 38. But when he, that is Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now look at this. Then saith he unto his disciples, his followers, that he has called into his service. The harvest truly is plenteous. Look at this. If God doesn't need help, why does he make this next statement? But the laborers are few. If he doesn't need help, if it's not his business to employ laborers, and what is a laborer? I mean, you people that work at, like Brother Carroll works at Molly, and Brother Craig, you work at Brock, you know, and Brother Fultz works at Candy Shop, at the cabinet shop, amen. And Brother Mike, you work, and some of you men, Brother Travis, TRW, so on and so forth. That TRW, or your place of business, is accomplishing a production by the use of people. You see that? Amen? And so it is with the Lord. He's interested in laborers. Now watch the prayer request in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. Notice that term now. The Lord will do what? Look at it. What does he say? Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will do what? Send. That means he's dispatching for a purpose laborers to go and do what he is not going to do without the laborers. All right. I'm just sharing some thoughts with you. Amen. That's all it is. Just some thoughts. I don't even have any points. Can you believe that? Left the poem off even. Some of you said, well, good. We might get out of here before 9:30. No, I'm just kidding. But look at it. It says, I pray you the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers where? Into his harvest. It's his harvest. But the harvest is brought to pass through laborers. And so this shows us right here the Lord needs us. How many remember this verse of scripture? In Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 8, the Lord's dealing, you know, that's the year that, I mean, that's the passage where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. You remember that passage? And he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and how the glory and all filled the temple and all that down through there. And he saw himself and said, woe is me. And he looked and saw the people around him. He said, woe is me, I'm a unclean and all of that. Then he said, I dwell among a people that is unclean. And then the Lord in verse 8 said this, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Look it up. That word for means in place, in my place. Who will go in my stead? He said, who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Next verse, verse 9, and there, after Isaiah said, here I am, I'm available, I'm signing up for service, here am I, send me. The next statement says, and he said, God said, go and tell. Keep in mind, the statement says, or the verse says, verse 8, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? So the Lord's looking for somebody that he can use. And I believe every saved person has a desire to be used. A person that does not have any desire, let me just hit a little sideline right here. Any person that claims to be saved and they have no heart desire to serve God. I believe I could take that King James Bible in on this pulpit tonight, and I believe that I can prove to you a big question mark on whether you really know God. Amen. I believe I can say that tonight. I believe I can say that with authority, that one of the evidences of being saved is that God attaches works to your faith. Amen. Now, you don't have faith because you work. That would be adding works to your salvation, and God can't have that. But God is, listen, God, amen, is wanting us to serve him. He set it up like that. And I don't have time to deal with that tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10 are excellent verses to prove that. Well, we quote verse 8 and 9 all the time, and they are worth quoting. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can say hallelujah for that, but that's not all the verses. And that's not all the chapter. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And let me just say to you in here, that you young people in here, let me just get off. Well, maybe I ain't getting off. Maybe I'm getting on track right here. And let me say a few things to you young people. You should never be interested in anybody, amen, that is not serving God. And that's deeper than just going to church. Well, they go to church. Well, I don't know if that, I can read over there in the book of Revelation where the devil goes to church. Brother Fultz, did he not say that was a place where Satan's seat is? Satan's seat was in a local church. I'd say the devil's probably more faithful than most church members. He's not down there at the beer joint. Why should he? He's done got that crowd. He's not out there in the dope ring. Amen. He's not out there at the dancing hall. He's done got that crowd. No, he wants to go to church. He wants to go to church and produce, distraction and get you to deviate from the will of God. I want to say to you, just by way of emphasis tonight, you should not be interested in anybody that is not serving God with their heart. That's good right there, and I've preached that for years. Amen. And in spite of me preaching that for years, I have saw in this church, I've saw in my ministry, young people drop their standards and say, well, you know, preacher, I think, you know, maybe, you know, if we go ahead and tie the knot, maybe down the road somewhere we will serve God. I wouldn't chance that, amen. In fact, if you're not interested in a mate that's serving God, that makes me wonder what you got. But anyway, that's not why I'm preaching tonight. That just come across. But here we notice the Lord is interested in laborers. Lord is interested in laborers. And of course, listen to this. This is good. Lord, give this to me this morning. It is clear in the scripture that God works in the saints. Anybody question that? It's clear, multiple verses of scripture, that God works in saints, right? There's verses of scripture where God works on us. Amen. He's working in us. He works on us. There's verses you can verify that and prove that. But here's the point, along with the message tonight, God works with the saints. Or I could say it another way and say it the same. God works through the saints. Well, if he works with the saints and he works through the saints, then if the saints are not doing it, then God is not doing it. So God needs us. Amen. He's got a plan for us. He's got a purpose for us. And I want to tell you, I really wonder how much of that will be accomplished if we don't do it. Amen. Well, amen, that's good. He works with the saints of God. Amen. And so anyway, let me give you this to think about. I'm just throwing out some things to think about. God created the Garden of Eden, right? He created the Garden of Eden before he created Adam. So Adam didn't really have anything to do with the creation of the garden, right? But after Adam was created, God says to Adam, keep it, till it. Wait a minute, God created it, but then he looks at Adam and says, you cultivate it. You know what God is, you know what that's saying to Adam? Adam, I didn't need your help creating it. But I need your help taking care of it. Now he could have set it up to where the garden never needed tending. He could have set it up to where the garden never needed any kind of care or pruning or tilling or none of that. But he set it up so that it would that man would be needed in that great work. Adam was a helper to God. Adam was a helper to God. Amen. That's right. And everybody here that has been saved by God's grace, God has used somebody in your life, right? God has used somebody in your life. And boy, I want to be used. I really do. I want to be used to the Lord. And but anyway, I hope that these are some things that maybe stirred your heart. And I mean, there's so much that we could go into. The spiritual gifts that God puts in you shows that God needs you. The Spirit of God in the believer shows that God needs you. Let me point out something right here, and I've dealt with this before. God is a spirit, right? Okay, we can't see a spirit. Man can't see a spirit. God is a spirit, and so when Jesus, God manifests in the flesh, get that term, manifest in the flesh. That is, if Jesus had to come here in spirit, we would have never seen him. Nobody would have ever seen him. So he had to come here as a man. He had to come here as a son of God, but he also had to come here as a son of man. He come here as a man. In other words, he went through the womb of a virgin and got a body. What was the purpose of that body? Was to make himself visible to man. In fact, in John, I believe it's John 14, when Philip said, show us the Father, Jesus said, if you've seen me, how did you see me? I've got a body. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus had a body to reveal the Father. Okay, so when Jesus goes back to heaven, guess what? He sends the Comforter. He sends the Holy what? Spirit. Can't see a spirit. So how is it that God, listen, without Jesus having a body, the Father would never be seen. Now the Spirit's here doing the work of God through the church today. And guess what? Miss Candy, how can you see the Holy Spirit? You can't. He's got to have a body. Guess whose body is his body? I want everybody to listen up on that. Guess whose body is to be his body? And well, there's a lot of scripture that proves that your body as a saved person is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. God, just like Jesus used a body to reveal the Father, the Holy Spirit is to use your body to reveal Christ. You say, what are you driving at? I'm saying the Holy Spirit has need of you. He has need of your body. Amen. That's why it's very important that we conduct ourselves and, amen, and clothe ourselves and behave ourselves so as to bring attention to the fact that we're not our own anymore. We belong to God. Our body is His body. And there's several scriptures to prove that. Amen. And if you want to really show people and you know that you're saved, let it be very evident. Let it be very evident in your lifestyle. Amen. That Jesus or the Holy Spirit lives within you, and your body is His body. Amen. That's good. But anyway, there's these things and many more that shows that God needs us tonight. And I want to be available. I want to be available. God, I want you to use me. What would happen to RBT tonight if everybody would say that and mean it? God, I want you to use me. Now, you can be sure of this. If God don't use you, the devil will. You listen to that. If God doesn't use you and He can't use you unless you yield, amen, Him using you will never be by force. It'll never be that He puts you in a headlock and throws you on the ground and the fool melts on it and causes you to tap out. No. He uses you when you say, yes, Lord. Here I am, Lord. I yield myself to you totally and completely. I want you to use me for your glory and your purpose. Now, I know that sounds elementary around here because we hear that so much, but I want to tell you, churches everywhere are filled with people that have never yielded themselves to God. Have never submitted themselves and surrendered themselves to God. And you can ask yourself if you're surrendered by just how much authority does He have in your life? Amen. But anyway, there's so many directions we could go with that, but I just wanted to share that just that little thought that you and I not only need help from the Lord, that's clear, but the Lord also needs us. The Lord needs our help. He needs your mouth. Amen. How many of us knows this book right here is powerful? Brother Craddock, and we know that's God's Word, right? That's that good old-fashioned, preserved, inspired King James Bible. If I left that Word of God, and it's got potential, it's got power, does it not? But I could leave that thing sitting right there, and it will never say a word because it has no mouth. I can leave it sitting right there, and it'll be there. If nobody touches it, it'll be right there tomorrow, next week. You know why? It has no legs. Amen. That Bible right there, if I left it laying right there, it has no hands. It'll never pick you up. It'll never help. You see where I'm going?
That's right.
Even that Bible needs my help. How? You see what happened just then? Now it's mobile. Now it's moving. It moves as I move. Amen. The Bible needs my help. It needs my mouth. It needs my, amen. What about the Great Commission? Take the gospel to every creature. The gospel don't have any feet. The gospel in itself doesn't have a mouth. It doesn't have hands. How does it go? It goes with you. You are the transportation of God. Amen. You and I are the transportation of God. This Bible, the gospel that has the power to set men free, can never be where men needs to be set free unless somebody takes it and somebody tells it. That's right. That's exactly right, ain't it? Well, I hope God helped us with that little thought tonight of helping the Lord. And I'm certain that we could, if we had the time tonight, I'm certain we could open the floor tonight for additional input. And I know good and well there's verses, there's illustration. What about David? You know what the ladies sang when David killed Goliath? How many knows what the women sang? Saul hath killed his thousands. David, wait a minute, how old is David when he killed Goliath? 16 years old, approximately. 16 years old, and then the rest of that song says this: Saul has slain his thousands, but David 10,000. Where did that happen? He's 16 years old. Well, let me say this to you. David had mighty men in his life. David had mighty men. I don't know all that that term means, where David has slain 10,000. Of course, that stirred jealousy in Saul's heart, and from that moment on, Saul tried to kill him because he wanted the ladies to sing about him instead of about David. Amen. Could it have been the Philistines and the Philistine army? You remember the deal? I've never thought about this. You remember the whole deal? Goliath said, give us a man. Give me a man. And let's go to the valley of is it Elah? Anyway, go into the valley and said, your man and me will fight. And what was the end result of that? Whoever wins. Goliath says, if I win, you, referring to all the nation of Israel, will serve us. I've never thought about this, Brother Fultz. I think this is probably where that 10,000 probably comes in. David had slain his thousand, or Saul slain 1,000, David 10,000. Could it be that had David not won that victory that day, that Goliath and all the Philistines would have slaughtered tens of thousands? And by the fact that David killed Goliath, gave victory to the whole nation of Israel, saving lives by the thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands. I don't know. I don't know that. But I know this: David had mighty men. David had mighty men, and most of what David accomplished in his life, he accomplished through their assistance. David needed their assistance. God needs our assistance because he set it up that way. I want to really stress that. He set it up that way. That's his plan. That's his program. Amen. Amen. Let's bow for just a word of prayer. God help us tonight.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.